do.
Good morning, everyone. Beautiful day. So, reminder, conference will be August 11th. We're starting to hear from people that are going to be coming from out of town, so should be a fun time. Regular class Friday evening. Saturday we'll have class in the morning, and then the picnic at Bush Park, the same place we were last year. And Sunday, we'll do Sunday morning class, and then say goodbye to everybody again, for the time being. If you are out of town, and you are thinking about coming, just contact one of the local people that you know or have their contact information, or you can drop an email to the email on the website, and so we can kind of keep a head count so we know how much stuff to get. What was the other thing? Hope you all had a good week. Oh, and just in case any of you happen to pick up Pastor's new book, Sermon on the Mount, on your way in, please refrain from reading it during class. So, happy Father's Day to everybody out there who is a father or may be becoming a father. You never know. I was handed this at the last minute. I hear they're funny, so I'm going to try reading them. What's his first one? Is that Rodney Dangerfield or something like that?
The first one? Yeah. No, go read the bottom one first.
That's the one I'm reading first.
That's Mark Twain, actually.
Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. There you go.
I told you.
Number two. I gave my father $100 and said, buy yourself something that will make your life easier. So he went out and bought a present for my mother. It's a good one. Number three. You can tell what was the best year of your father's life because they seemed to freeze that clothing style and write it out.
That was Jerry Seinfeld.
Ba-boom. All right, nice. With that, it's good to be back. It's good to have Pastor back. I think he's all refreshed and relaxed and ready to get after it again for a while. So with that, let's open in prayer this morning. And we'll thank God for His grace and everything He does in our lives. And if you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, put that aside for this time so we can learn the Word of God. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You again to thank You for all of Your grace and Your loving kindness and all You do in our lives. We're so thankful for Your Son, our Lord and Savior, and His work on the cross for salvation. And we ask today that through the power of the Holy Spirit that You'll guide us through the lesson, that we might understand and be able to show our light to the world and representation of You and Your grace and glory. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness.
soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the
morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. That's a pretty special one for me, as you can imagine. So, pretty neat. Turn your Bibles to John 14. Let's try and get warmed up here. That's amazing, after being away for a week, how you start to miss doing what you do, and this is special. It's good to get away from things for a while, things that you things that you can love, you still like love so much, but you can still take it for granted. It's just a testimony to our finiteness and depravity, I guess. But it is good to be back. I did want to mention that for anyone online, we're not just sending these out, and we have plenty of copies that are we will mail to you. So anyone online, if you want one, just email me, or you can go to the website and email letters, and we'll send it right out to you. Interestingly enough, I've been in Dallas, Oregon for 7 years. I have not had a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness come to my door yet, until yesterday. And a Jehovah's Witness showed up. And Chris got to talk to them first. And so we're talking to them. And they're doing their thing. I've heard it before. And I know immediately they were Jehovah's Witnesses. So then, I said, well, they were showing a passage to Chris. And Chris turns to me and she said, "You just taught on that a couple of weeks ago." And they were like, "What?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." And they're like, "What are you?" "What am I?" I said, "I'm Christian." And that was, they were mildly uninterested. And anyway, I was like, Jesus Christ is God. And because that's obviously one of their main tenets. And there was a couple, a guy and a girl. And the guy said to me, "Well, we believe he's the Son of God." And I was like, I meant deity. And so they're like, probably wrong door. They got this look on their face like wrong door. So they're trying to keep the conversation going. So they said, "Well, what church are you at?" I got the books right next to the door in a box. I was like, "Oh, it's like, here, my website's on the book and you can have this." And he was like, "Did you write that?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's my first book. Here, have it." And they recoiled. You had to see them. They were like, "No." They refused it, and then they left. I was like, "I can't even give them away." Right? $13.95 on Amazon. Yeah, by the way, that's what I should have told them. Right? That's awesome. JWs. John 14:23. This will probably be the wrap-up of our... Oh, it's been going on for weeks and weeks now. This study on the home that Christ has made for us. This, the home, not a physical home, but the home that's in your soul, is a very, very precious thing. And it's offered to every member of the human race. No one is excluded. Do I have to, what do I do to get such a home? Faith. It is that. It's faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, and faith in Christ, who is God. God became a man. God became flesh. It's the most astounding story, or as the movie says, the greatest story ever told. And in Him, which you learn who you are in Him, and you will love Him. And when you love Him, there's this whole life that becomes open to your eyes. It's a life, it's a way. As Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it is all of those things. It's a way to go. It's a truth that tells me right from wrong. But it's also a truth that tells me when I'm wrong, and I am at times. And sometimes more often than I'd like to be, that I'm forgiven completely. Because He died for me. He was judged for me. So I'm forgiven. So I'm in a home where I don't have to be perfect. I'm in a home where I'm given peace. Not I earn it. It's given to me because I know who I am in Him. Christ has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to say, "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." That's right from His mouth. "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." And so all are offered this home, and it's around your soul, and it is a place where you can live no matter where you are, and no matter what's going on, no matter what issues face you, and some of them are very hard and difficult to handle, and none of those circumstances matter. And all what matters is Him, and He has done it. Right? When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. So this home, as we've been looking at the word abide in used by the writer John, the Apostle John, he writes it here right from our Lord's mouth. And our Lord used this word to describe the home that he has made for us. Look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And this has been our main verse in this passage, in this study. We'll make our abode. Abode means home. We'll make our home with him. Now think about what kind of home that is. Where the Lord, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, it makes a home with you. The Greek preposition, the New Testament's written in Greek, John writes here in Greek, it means to be alongside or with. We're going to make our home with him. And so you're in this home, and this home is filled with, as you can see, love and love for him and his word. Now, please notice in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. It's not the reverse, and that's very important. It doesn't say, if anyone keeps my word, then he'll love me. It's the reverse. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you love him, you love his word. If you love him, you love his way. You could never say to a person, I really love that person, I just hate how they are. It doesn't make any sense. The way is what you do. You know, your way about things. It means everything, really. What you love, what you honor, what you believe. It's what you, who you are. And so, it's love first, and then he'll keep my word. And then he says, we'll make our home with him. So, you know, could you be a believer that doesn't love the Lord? Well, we do see that in the Bible. We see in Corinthians and in other places where people who profess to be believers are still very selfish, still very fleshly, still very lustful. And all of us can be that at any time. No matter how much you love the Lord, you can slip into that type of thinking in that way at any time. But again, in this way, in this house, I'm forgiven. You know, is that going to lead me to say, oh, I want more lust, I want more selfishness? It doesn't do that. It doesn't. Your forgiveness by him just makes you love him more. And you want more of his way. And so that's the abode, the home. In verse 2, in the beginning of the chapter, he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's the same word that he uses here, abode. Not a mansion. You know, they made a very popular song was made that says, I got a mansion. You know, it's not a mansion, it's a home. I'm going to make a home for you. And what he says in the beginning of the chapter is, that's up in heaven. And then he says right here, I'm bringing that home from heaven right into your soul. And that home is made of your love for me and my love for you. And that's a relationship. Now this home, like any home should be, and we talked about this last Sunday, it was near the end. Have you ever been in a home where there wasn't peace? Where there's nothing but conflict and strife? And it's just terrible. And I think, you know, you're very fortunate if you haven't, but most of us have. We've grown up in such homes or know people who have, where the home it's not really home. It's a place of conflict. It's a place of judging. It's a place of guilt. It's a place of that you really don't want to be. And the Lord has come to the earth to give you a home that no parent could. Now, the greatest parents in the world can't make anything like this. God bless them for trying. All of us should. All our fathers should try and create a home in which all these things are true. We can't do it like the Lord could. And so the one thing, first, we go with peace. And this, all in this, he uses the word abide. So look at John 14:27. Let's skip down a few lines. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world's peace depends on circumstances, whether you're rich or you're, you know, you're on vacation or something. You know, you don't have problems. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, he just a few moments ago told the disciples that he's leaving. And they've been with him for 3 years. They've been depending upon him. Every time in the scripture we see where either Pharisees or religious people or others confront the disciples, Jesus comes to the front and defends them. Right? They say, why don't your disciples wash their hands the right way before they eat? Why do your disciples, are they eating grains of corn on the Sabbath? They're picking corn. Why are they doing that? And Jesus would answer every time. Think of, now, the few instances that it's recorded in the Gospels, think of how many times he did that. Probably did it thousands of times. Where I'm attacked by somebody and say, talk to Jesus. Jesus, this guy's bugging me. He's bothering me. And he would. He would protect them. Right? He's protecting his flock. And you get very used to this. And, yeah, I guess it's like being a kid going out there in the world for the first time. Got to leave mom and dad's. Isn't it funny? We're all excited to do it because we think we're so smart. I'm 18. I'm out of here. I mean, I'm 23. I'm out of here. 35. I'm out of here. And I'm going to take the world and then take my laundry back to mom. Right? I want to come home. Right? There's this protection. Now Christ says, I'm leaving. And they're like, where are you going? It's actually Philip who asked. Thomas who asked him, where are you going? And Jesus says, you know the way. It's right there in chapter 14. You know the way. And Thomas said, no, we don't. And he said, I'm the way. See, I'm not leaving you. I'm leaving you physically, but what I'm giving you is a home in your heart. And that's my peace. You see, they're troubled. You mean I'm going to be on my own without your protection? He says, no, not really. You're not going to be without my protection. But you are going to be without me physically. Peace. John 15:5 says, the home produces a wonderful crop. Now, you got to think of an agricultural economy here, where almost every home has a farm, small or big, surrounding it. And you can imagine, right, how good the home is would have a big impact on how good the crops are. Does it make sense? I'm no farmer, but it makes sense to me. If everybody's at each other's throats all the time, they're not going to work together. They're not going to approach their work with joy. If your life is filled with stress and, as a displeasure between you and those who are your relatives or your relations, and now you got to go out there and work in the field. And basically, I'm working for the whole family, right? Be like, I can't stand my dad, right? How are you going to work on his farm? Not too hard. Do the minimum. But if the home is a place of peace and of power and of cohesion and, most importantly, of love, then how hard are you going to work now? Right, the work you're doing is supporting your family. Do you want your parents to fail at this crop? Because in an agricultural economy, it could be 1 year you could have famine. There's no rain, or there's something wrong with the soil or whatever. You would never want that to happen. And in this, your love of the Lord, and for that reason only, that you want to produce fruit. It's his fruit, is it not? He said in this very chapter, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, yeah, through the vine comes all the nutrients from the soil, and then it travels down the branch. What if you take the branch away? There's no fruit. So he says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Zero. If I abide in him, his fruit flows through me. And why would I want that? See, because if you're in a religious type of system where your producing fruit to hopefully get blessing from God. You know, I thought about afterwards. The next time if JW, Jehovah's Witness, comes to my door, I'm going to ask him, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why are you going door to door to door, day in and day out? Because I know the answer. I wonder if they would be honest. Because they're earning something. There's only a select few of them in their theology. There's only a select few of them that are going to heaven. And they got to show themselves to be the best ones. So why are you doing this? Because you love me? Because you love my wife? No, you don't love us at all, do you? If you loved me, you would have taken the book. Throw it in the trash. I don't care. It's just good manners. There's no love there. Why would I want fruit in my life? The fruit of the Spirit, the first thing is love, then joy, then peace, then patience, kindness, gentleness. The rest of them refer to others. Why would I want to be patient with you and kind to you and gentle with you and lay down my life for you and give to you and forgive you to the nth degree? Why would I want to do that? Because I love my Lord. Because that's His way. Or the way of mankind without God, we all know what that is. We're all old enough in this room to know what it is. And you know, you see it in your own self too, which I have experienced recently, where you know, you just got your mind off of God for a while or off of truth and you get your mind on the wrong thing. And how do you behave? Right? How do you think? It's all about you. I say, now, has that ever worked out? For anybody, has anyone said, you know, I've been completely thinking about myself all the time, and my life is just filled with joy? When has that ever happened? Not ever once. If you abide in me, and this word means to remain, it's all it means. It's a simple word. You remain in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. So we have a home filled with peace and a home filled with wonderful production. Two verses down. Also in a home, a true home, there's open communication. I can go to my Father and talk to Him about anything, anytime. Anything. Is He going to turn and judge me? Well, some fathers would. Not your Father in heaven. Right? Isn't it funny that if you pray, and I pray that you do, and I know that all of us need to pray more, it's always the case, that you think, you know, I want to talk to God about this, but I don't know, I don't want to really reveal these deep things. You know, maybe they're things that you're ashamed of, scars in your soul. I know people who have been abused as children. One particular person I know, had real issues with their father. Her father was very abusive. And unfortunately, there's a lot of them out there that are like that. And he suppressed it. He's a Christian man. And he suppressed it for years. And then something he heard at church just opened it. You know, something about God the Father and your own earthly father. And I forget what message he told me a little bit about it. And then all of a sudden it was like this cork that was in a dam just kind of holding the water back just popped out. And all of a sudden all these issues with his father came out. And it was, you know, hate. And, you know, what do you do with that? You get bitter, you get hateful. And that does nothing for you, but makes it worse. So it's either you're going to forgive and love and know that, yeah, fallen mankind can be this bad. Or you can be angry, like for the rest of your life, and consider yourself a victim. You know, like, you know, why are you like that? Well, you don't know what my dad was like. You don't know what my dad did. You don't know what my mom was like. You don't know what my home life was like. Yeah, but you see, the Lord came to give you everything. You don't have a father. You don't have a good father. I'm sure some of you have a great father. But God, Jesus came and said, I'm going to give you the Father. You don't have a great brother? Maybe you do. Jesus said, I am your brother. I'm going to give you the greatest brother. You don't have a good spouse? I hope you do. Christ said, I'm marrying you. I am your husband. Friend, husband, brother, father, Lord. All of it filled in. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You mean I get a blank check? Yeah, of course I love my father. He gave me a blank check. Well, you fill in that check. Now, of course, it says if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's kind of the caveat here. If his word abides in me, money is not an issue. Sure, bless me with millions. That'd be great. Or would it? What would it do to me? I've never been a millionaire. I don't know. I have a feeling it wouldn't be good. Anyway. And my mind just wanders, excuse me, while I go away into my own world and think about myself being a millionaire. Nice. Get my teeth fixed. That's one of the things I'd do. We notice Maggie's teeth are coming in. They look more like Chris's than mine. And I'm 100% Irish. How many Irishmen have you seen with, like, hey, that guy has great teeth? Doesn't happen. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It's open communication. Right? I will talk to you about anything. And with prayer, we always say this, and it's the truth, that you can ask God for something specifically. What he sees is past your specific request, and he sees your desire. Say, I, Father, if you would just help me with this or fix this or do this, and he sees, well, yes, I will do that. I just may not fix it the way that you think it should be fixed because I'm smarter than you. The timing on this may not be tomorrow because I'm smarter than you. And I love you. And so it's open communication. A great home is also a testimony to the homemaker. And this is where, before we get back to Ruth, this is where we're going. We do Ruth and then in Proverbs 31, which is where all of this came from. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, writes about the virtuous woman who makes a home. And at the end of that passage, she is praised by her husband and her children. He said the ending goes something like, there have been many great women out there, but you exceed them all. And why does she? And you can see in every line of that passage where she does what she does, she mimics the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, why would I go the extra mile for my children? Because I love them. And if I love the Lord more than I love them, and it doesn't mean that I don't love them. People take that kind of thing out of context. If I love the Lord more than I love them, I want to give to them like the Lord would give to them. And it's amazing how much energy that will give you. Because being a parent can be very exhausting. You know, Chris told me the other night that she was up with Maggie till 2:30 in the morning. I said, Chris, it's not good to keep the baby up that late. Yeah, it can be exhausting, but where do you get that energy from? You have storehouses of it. You know, plenty of older people have more energy than young people, right? Because it's mental. Anyway, a testimony of the greatness of the homemaker. Look at verse 8, John 15, 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The fact that I have a soul filled with peace no matter what, filled with love, filled with communication, open communication with my Lord, which is really an open relationship with my Lord, filled with power and strength and confidence. Who's that a testimony to? Me? Good Lord, no. Right? A lot of people who have things, they you know, they're, I don't know, they have assets going for them, they're rich, they're handsome, they're whatever, beautiful, they're smart, right? And they love taking credit for it. There's so many people in this world who have many assets, and the only thing that makes them happy is when other people realize it, when they're commented on it, you know. When people are jealous for what they have, that rocks them, you know, makes them feel good. But when it comes to something like this, like this home, this place with your Lord, it is the Father who is glorified. In the next verse, this home is filled with love. Verse 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Don't leave it. When can I leave his love? When I don't forgive someone? When I hold a grudge? When I judge? I was just reading the other day, and I went and read it because I've heard this from someone. It just popped into my head. You know, you have memories that come back. And this person would talk about how much they love the Lord, and then out of the same mouth say how much a jerk or a loser that person was. I'm like, oh, that's weird. I've done it. James writes, from the same tongue comes praise of God and hatred towards man. And he writes, this ought not be. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And you see, love comes before keeping commandments. Just like the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Love comes first. That's why religious, legalistic Christians don't really pull it off. They can't. If you're trying to earn God's love by your good behavior, you're never going to do it. You must consent to be fully loved as he loves you. No more. You can't be loved any more than he does. Fully. He dies on the cross for the sins of the entire world. He gave his life, it's complete, everything. He gave it up for you. So you must consent to that love. Then comes obedience. And so filled with love and then filled with joy. In John 15:11, next verse. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So a home here is a place of, now if we put it all together, a place of peace, a place of honest and open communication, a place of love, a place of joy, and a place of fruitful production. Now, any physical home, that would be magnificent. It would be admired by everybody. Every kid would want to be a part of it. But this is the home for your soul. And he's come to give to every human being. Does the Lord not know that you're going to be persecuted? Does the Lord not know that you're going to be amongst people who are evil, who want to hurt, who are selfish, who are greedy? Does he not know that? Of course. He admits it fully. And a lot of people say, well, why doesn't he fix it? He will, just not now. It's going to be fixed. That's that second song, O Come, Emmanuel. I know it's usually sung at Christmas, but it's really a song about the second coming of Christ. See, the first time he came meek as a lamb. The second time he comes roaring as a lion. He comes with judgment the second time. And yes, it's all going to be eradicated. There'll be no more murder. There'll be no more any of that. In fact, he establishes a perfect and wonderful earth. But that's to come. That's prophetic. In the meantime, your home that you've been given needs to be defended. And what good home isn't worth that? I mean, why did we just a few weeks ago, it was June 6th, right? 1944. June 6th, 1944. We land in Normandy Beach. Why did we do that? Why did we send thousands and thousands of so many good men onto that beach? Because we were defending our home from tyranny. We're actually defending other people's homes from tyranny. And so when God leaves you in the midst of potential tyranny, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Is this worth being defended? And, you know, for some, if you didn't love it, would it be worth defending it? So again, and we could keep on going with this. We could go all over the place looking at the things that the Lord has given us. We just pause here and say a home is a place of peace, honest and open communication, love, joy, and fruitful production. When it comes to fruit, again, think about agricultural. Now, the Lord was sure to warn us that those who don't have such a home in their hearts are going to attack those who do. They just can't leave you alone. They won't. And look at John. Look at John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's amazing to me that, you know, it's open season to attack Christianity. No one has the guts to attack another religion. What I read, there's a theology out there called replacement theology. Replacement theology is that certain people think the church is now Israel, and we are not. We are not. It's no Jew or Gentile does not matter in this age. And Israel will be established again when the Lord comes back at that second coming as a nation, not the nation that's there now. The one to come will have him seated on its throne. So this person who was claiming to be a Jew, though he wasn't, because he's in the church and he believes that we're Israel, he says, I'm a Jew. And somebody responded to him. He said, now, say you were on the streets of Berlin in 1941. Would you have shouted that out like you're doing now? Interesting. Of course he wouldn't. Of course he wouldn't. The point being is that the world is going to hate those who proclaim that the only reason they have peace, the only reason they have joy, the only reason they have anything worth living for is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God becomes a man. He's the one who reveals him. He's the one who's been prophesied of for thousands of years until he comes. I'm still astounded by the fact that there's 66 books in the Bible with 40 authors, 66 books, over 1,500 years is it written, and it has a cohesive message all the way through. Seamless. From prophecy to fulfillment to more prophecy to fulfillment. Amazing prophecies. And all of it centers around this God-man. All of it does. It's all about him. And so he said, when we claim that I have what I have because of the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ my Lord, the world who will not submit to that, what they call nonsense, is going to attack you for it. Just as they did to him. So he prepares us for this. Now, we are powerless to defend ourselves against this. You cannot. Some Christians get militaristic, and they have in the past, and still currently, where, you know, they're going to fight for themselves. We do not do that. People see you weak for doing that? Let them see what they want. They're the same people who hate. I am powerless to defend myself. I will say the truth. I will defend the truth, but I can't defend me. I cannot. And I'm instructed not to. When my enemy attacks me, I pray for him. When my enemy attacks me and takes from me, I say, what more do you want? Take it. Give him your cloak also. What does Jesus want? Us homeless and naked? No. He wants us to let him defend us. And he will. And he does it amazingly. So he says in verse 18 again, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. And it does. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So if we're not to defend ourselves, why does he tell us this? So that we're warned and that we're ready and prepared. If someone hates you for loving the Lord, knowing this from him, you wouldn't be shocked. You're like, yeah, you're not shocked. And when you expect it and, you know, understand it, then you're not going to react back to them in some kind of anger, which really, when you're unprepared, that's often what happens. The warning prepares us. And as he instructed us, as his disciples, we are to love them in return. What do you do to your enemy? Love them. See, the Jews had come up with, because you have two main commands in the law that we have fulfilled in Christ. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the Shema. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So the rabbis, after some time, said, you know what? I've got a good idea. If the Lord tells us to love your neighbor as yourself, then we should hate our enemies. And that got voted in, in a way. And when Christ came, that was an ingrained in their society, in their minds, that it was right to hate your enemies, that you love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Christ said, you've heard it said that you should hate your enemy. I say to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Will they hurt us? Yeah. But we must recognize that we're powerless to retaliate and just leave it in the Lord's hands. Famously, in Psalm 23, verse 5, David writes, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I don't have to fight them. "Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." In the midst of persecution. It all comes down, as you see in these passages, to believing in him first and foremost. Loving him, that's second, and then keeping his word. Again, love is before keeping his word, and trust that the Holy Spirit will fill you to apply that word. Only those who are in him can keep his word. Go to Psalm 68. This really does wrap up our work on the home that Christ has given us. The word abide is used by the Apostle John more than anyone else to remain, and it's a word that's related to the home and remaining in the home. And, you know, Christ, he says to us, this home is made by me, and the conduct of it, the way of it is my way. Right? It's my way. It's not a watered down version of my way. It's me itself. And so when we look to our conduct, our way, our life, it's him. And, you know, often people have tried to water that down to make it more palatable, to make it more, I guess, so-called easier. And we are never to do that. It's him all the way. So, yes, I do lay down my life. That is love. Yes, I do forgive completely. That is love. Yes, I do give. That is love. So we find ourselves in a war of faith against that which lacks faith. And again, we don't fight. We don't judge. We don't fight. We don't attack in any way. But we are attacked. And it's not to make you feel special or anything. You know, I'm wonderful, that's why you're attacking me. It's nothing like that. It's just the fact that the arrogance of man, which all of us were, all of us have been there, and if you've been delivered from that pride, meaning absorption with yourself, and the only way you've been delivered is because someone took your sin upon himself. Our Lord took that. Our Lord has delivered us from the slavery that comes from pride, from arrogance. A lot of his creatures have rebelled against him. Satan has rebelled against him, but a lot of human beings have rebelled against him. And he's offered himself to all. When they rebel, and then your life reveals that what you have that is of anything good or valuable has come from him, they will attack as well. We must realize that we must grab hold of our eternal life and not cede one inch of ground to lies, to doubt, to fear, to worry, or persecution. Your own self, your sin nature wants to doubt it. Your old self wants to doubt it, wants to conform to the ways of the world. If people think you're weird for this kind of thing, and you're saying, well, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and pretty much a great deal of the world disagrees with that, you have to ask yourself if it's right or not. You know, is it really true? Because I can guarantee you that others who are in, like, a Jehovah's Witness, because I've got a book full of cults, and Jehovah's Witnesses are in that book. So now if I told that to those two nice people who showed up at my door yesterday, they would have been insulted by that. But they also probably would have went to, see, look how we're persecuted. That's how we know we have the truth. Okay, so you are persecuted. But for what? If I'm persecuted because someone hates Jesus Christ, am I the one really being persecuted? But if I'm persecuted, not because they don't believe that he's God, they're earning their way to salvation, they're coming to my door, do they care about me? Really? I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. And they say he's not God. They say that he's not good enough to save. I mean, if you're working for your salvation, then Christ didn't do all the work, apparently. So are they being persecuted for Christ? No. But if you're being persecuted for Christ's sake, it's actually not you that's being persecuted at all, is it? But that is what is going to happen. And when that happens, you know, what does the flesh want to do? Conform. Seed. Like, you know, I don't want people to think I'm a weirdo. And so, you know, is it worth it? I'm accepted by a few more people, but I give away my peace. Does that make any sense? Because the home is filled with peace here. I'm going to concede a little and concede to the world, and I'm going to give up some of my joy. Is that worth it? Is what you gained from being accepted by a few people worth it? People are not worth it. Not fine. And I, you know, as a pastor, I shouldn't say that. Christ died for all mankind, but some people are just, they're, let me put it this way. Let me dig out of this hole that I just started to dig. Another person's agreement with me is not worth me giving away the truth. It's not worth it. I don't care if it's millions. A person liking me is not worth it. I'll give you, for instance, we're on a golf course on Friday. Right? Now, at this golf course, they set up, and thank God, they set up a hot dog stand on hole number 12. It's wonderful. And so we pull our carts over. There's four of us. We get our hot dog. And there's this group of three that's right hot on our heels the whole way, but it's busy. It was busy out there. And so we're getting our hot dogs. What's it going to take? It's four guys. You know, you got to get ketchup. You got to get relish. There was no celery salt. I was disappointed by that. But this group of three went right by us, this one guy in particular went right to the tee box, put his tee in the ground, didn't say a word to us, and hit the ball. And it was total unethical golfing. And off he went. And then we pulled up to the hole and we were like, hey, why don't you guys go ahead, you know, sarcastically. I don't know if that's love or not. But I was like, how rude, man. Just come and ask us. We would have said yes. Or no. No, I don't know. But I mean, if there's a hot dog stand there, come on, man, have a heart. It'd take me a few minutes to get a hot dog. Anyway, where does that come from? There's people like that everywhere. Right? With no manners or whatever. I'd love to talk to them about the Lord, but the point being, what if I could get such people to like me? What does that matter? The world's filled with them. From, you know, one end of evil to the other. And their creator has become a man so that he could deliver them from it all. To deliver them and to give them things that are wonderful and make life wonderful. I guarantee you, if you want to golf that bad and that fast, you're not a happy man. Huh? Golf was invented by the Scottish. You think they're in a rush? No. There's only 18 holes because the bottle of scotch was gone by then. That's the truth. I don't think they were in a rush. I'm not condoning alcoholic things. You know, people read into things. Go look at Psalm 68, verse 1. We'll finish it up here. The Psalms, poetry, right? God brings out his personality and imagery in beautiful words. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. That verse 4, it says that he rides through the deserts. What culture are we in as in this area, you know, where Psalms are written in Israel? All right, it's Eastern. Israel's surrounded by deserts to the south and out to the east. And, of course, you've got the Mediterranean on the west. And your ability to get through the desert, right? And you have camels. The better you can travel across the desert in this culture is makes you more of a man. Right? If I could say I can take a whole caravan through the desert and no one gets dehydrated, everybody is protected, you know, there's robbers out there, there's dangers, I'm able to do it. And here in verse 4, the imagery is of the Lord riding bravely, say, on a camel through the desert. It says, lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. Now notice this, a father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only those who rebel against him. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows. And so the prophets wrote this about Israel, is that so many, just like in any culture, they were God's elect people. They took advantage of widows. They took advantage of the poor. And in the Mosaic Law, there's provision for you to go to court and go to the judges or the priests and say, hey, I was robbed. But the priests were corrupt. The judges were corrupt. So the widows would come and say, he took my land. They would say, well, who cares? And God says, I will judge for you. You're without a father, I'm your father. You're without justice, I am your justice. God makes a home for the lonely. In that home, why aren't you lonely? Because he's with you. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And that's our home with the Lord. Again, it's a place of peace, a place of love, a place of open and free communication. It's a place of joy. It's a place of power. And that is in your soul. this, what the psalmist writes, this, what the rebellious, and the rebelling against God, and they, it says they hate him and all of that. That's all going around all over the world all the time. And you and I can be surrounded by that. But none of that impacts our home. I could feel lonely, fatherless, without justice. God says, I'll bring it. Our problem is patience. When I say I want it now, and in some cases it will come now, but God, in his way, says, young child, will you trust me? And look no farther than our Lord to see that. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding and directing us in the truth. We thank you for your fatherhood and for the home that you have made for each of us. Though we can be rebellious at times, Father, we ask that you open up our hearts to humility and to obedience so that we can be and enjoy this home that you have earned for us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We will take our offering now and send you on your way. And again, happy Father's Day to all of you. I hope you have a wonderful time with your families. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests and ask that these finances be used according to your will and your glory. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for our gathering and for the people who are here and for the time that we have. We, as always, open up the closing moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I offer you that gift. It's not given by me. It's given by the Lord. That is eternal life. Eternal life is given to all who believe. You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. None of us have. The Lord has come into this world to take upon himself all judgment. And therefore, if you believe upon him, you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless us all this day. And thank you for our time. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I